with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. After John had been arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God. This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. As he passed by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting their nets into the sea. They were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." Then they abandoned their nets and followed him. He walked along a little further and saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They too were in a boat mending their nets. Then he called them. So they left their father Zebedee in the boat, along with the hired men, and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So when I was entering seminary, I, at the time, had a horse. It was a lifelong dream of mine. From the age of knowing what a horse was, I always knew I wanted one. But at the time, we lived in the suburbs, and to me, we had a fenced-in backyard, so this was sufficient space, but my parents told me no. But eventually, they bought some acreage, and then when we got there, it's like, hey, you said we didn't have space, and that's why we couldn't, so now we can. And so I bought a horse, and kind of all through high school and a little bit after, just kind of get involved with some rodeo events and stuff, and had this horse. But then the Lord's calling me to seminary, and I realized I can't take this to a small college in the middle of Miami. But I also wasn't quite so certain that this was my vocation. Certainly I needed the move to find out. But for that reason, I decided not to get rid of my horse just yet. And it wasn't until really the going into my second year of seminary, it's like, okay, I think this is the path I'm going down, and I got to find a home for my horse. And so if you ever see, you know, a horse in a new pasture back here, you know I'm going through a midlife crisis or something. But this giving up things in order to go in a new direction. I think so often when we look at this gospel, we can kind of keenly see that leaving a life behind in this call of the disciples. You have Peter and Andrew, and they leave their nets behind. But the sons of Zebedee, I think it hits a little deeper, and they left their father behind, the family business. And so it's not just things or a way of living, but even people, and to leave that behind. In contrast to our first reading, you have the prophet Jonah going to the capital city of the Assyrians, known as modern-day Syria. And when they came to power, their armies terrorized the surrounding nations so much that as soon as they were defeated, they were reduced to abject poverty. But this is during the height of their power. And so this little nation sending a prophet to the capital city to tell them how terrible they're being is so radically received that his message spreads faster than he can even walk and say it. And it reaches the court of the king, and he declares a fast, and all of the people, even the animals, start repenting. And it's this image of repenting that I think is kind of helpful of this leaving things behind. It's the everybody stop everything you're doing, drop everything, and then when we kind of go back to doing things, well, we start doing it in a new order. We don't just like jump back to the way that we were doing things. And so this image of sackcloth and ashes of prayer is this kind of time of like separating from an old life so that we can start initiating in a new life. But in this time of fast, we can recognize there's two ways of doing this. One is, I want to get away from these terrible things. And I would submit this is what most New Year's resolutions are about. Here's bad things in my life, things that I don't like, and I want to move away from them. They're trying to separate ourselves from them. But I would also like to point out, most of the time we don't have very much success in these things is because other things are attached to it. I think this example is easiest to see in somebody who's, say, struggling with bipolar. there is the lows that affliction will throw a person, and they themselves hate it. They recognize when they're going into it. This movement that is kind of going to the highest of highs, but at the price of going to the lowest of lows. And in order to kind of help somebody move out of that kind of cycle of living, it's not just enough to hate the lows. It's easy enough to hate the things that we don't like, but there's the parts of it that we actually do like and that we try to hold on to. And so it's not enough just to, like, how do I get rid of the bad parts? But it requires letting go of maybe the parts that we like, to let go of the highs, to allow our body kind of that time of recentering itself. But the striving for an extreme sends us on a shockwave to the other side. It's not just letting go of one thing, but the other things that are attached to it. I think of this too as a people, as a nation, that we just had our 47th anniversary of Roe versus Wade. And we can easily put our finger on the evils of abortion. But there's a lot of other things attached to it. In some ways, the accusation of, like, okay, well, what are you doing to help troubled pregnancies, people in poverty? And that's a rightly thing that we have to consider, because there's other things attached to it. And if we have more mouths to feed, well, it might affect how we have to do things. As a community, you know, that openness to always welcome new people, to have a place for them. And it's like, well, we might want that, but it might be at the expense of having to let go of other things. Of, well, what does it mean to make space? Reconciling, say in a family, old hurts. And it's like, well, this is the fault, this is the thing that needs to be resolved. But so often there's other things attached to it that need conversion. It's the wanting to let go of one thing, but it's attached to other things that we're actively holding on to, and therefore we never change. But I would propose, this is not what our gospel is about. It's not a self-help program. It's not about trying to go to the better life that we can see that we can maybe make for ourselves, but that Jesus showed up in their life. And I think we can even throw our faith into this, of the list of things you're not supposed to do as a Christian. And it's like, well, yes, but why does that get into the way of our relationship with the Lord? And if we're not in relationship with the Lord, well, then it seems merely like oppression. Like, well, why would I give up all of these things when they're the goods that I actually want to hold on to? If we don't see the greater good that is Jesus himself, that if he showed up, how absurd would this gospel be if we took Jesus out of the story? And they just randomly left their nets behind. Like, well, where are you going? Why did you leave it behind? But to know this is Jesus and to follow him has a price, that there will be sacrifices that come with it. And to say yes to those is absurd outside of the light of Jesus. But the more that we touch this mystery that is the Lord, then I think comes, can we trust it enough to say no to these other things? To let go of them, to give space for the Lord to show up in our life, and what he will do with us in that space that we make for him. This type of conversion, this type of repentance, isn't the move away from bad things, but the leave even the good life we have behind for something infinitely greater. This is the invitation he puts in front of us. To follow Jesus is a life of a disciple. And this is the advice, I think, that is really scandalous of St. Paul giving to the first Christians. Let those weeping weep as not weeping. That seems like a weird contradiction. But if we're grieving, well, then we're grieving about something that we're holding on to. Rejoice as if not rejoicing. Well, there's that something else that we're holding on to. How about those who have wives act like they don't have wives? And there is even the sacrament of marriage. But marriage isn't heaven. Jesus is heaven. And that all of these other things are ordered even under him. It's not that they're bad, but precisely that they're good, but still have to be underneath our discipleship of Jesus. And so I might add to the list, those who are in the world, act as if you're not using the world. Well, how about going to class as if you're not going to class? You know, this going to work as if you're not going to work. These other things that we do and fill our time, to judge all of them by the light of the Lord in our life. And that this is the one thing I'm trying to hold on to. And then these other things is like, yeah, well, it's good. And it'll have its ebbs and flows, the good days and the bad days. But it doesn't carry the weight that is, this is my everything. Because Jesus is our everything. To know the infinite goodness of Christ, taste it, and to follow him where he leads, to trust that. And it does come at a price, but it's also to give up these things opens us up to the joy he has to give.